was really good, I would have an easy chair up here, you know, recliner, you know, kick up the sheet, so on and so forth. And then I would have a weight bench, okay? But again, that's only if I was really good. But it just gave me grace and just to imagine that I had an easy chair here, feet up, reclining, comfortable, at rest, and then a weight bench with you, grunting it out and getting it done, stretching yourself and creating tension in your muscles so they can grow. I would ask you, what is your picture of the Christian life? Which one is it? Is it the easy chair and you're just sitting back and relaxing? Or is it you're at the gym and you're grunting it out? I would suggest to you this morning that it's a both and. that basically God calls us to both aspects in terms of the fullness of effort that we would put forth in terms of all that God has placed in us coming out, as well as us just resting in his grace, resting in his power, you know, resting in all that he is in terms of enabling us even to do the things we're grunting out. And I think that is what Paul is trying to present to the Philippians in the context of this very powerful passage. Not that you wouldn't say that about any part of the Bible. But anyways, we can't leave verse 11 too quickly before we get to verse 12 in chapter 2, as this powerful passage of Paul using Jesus as an example, ultimately of the ultimate selflessness, the ultimate sacrifice, the ultimate emptying of himself for the sake of us. After all the things we talked about over the past couple of weeks, it concludes in verse 11, with "in every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." Again, we didn't discuss that phrase. Can't leave that phrase in terms of just all that the work of Christ results in terms of all that would be accomplished in terms of what he is doing. It is to the glory of God the Father. I mean, basically, this is the end that all creation has been made for, because it's the only thing that makes sense. Every aspect of life is to the glory of God the Father. You know, that is the banner that hangs over all of creation. And whether we get that or don't get that, again, it's going to make a tremendous difference in our life. You know, when you think about that, the fact that that is the only thing that really makes sense, when you think that God is our creator, he is our sustainer, he is a sovereign, that is the reality of the universe. And so therefore, I do believe that our human hearts have been made to recognize that, made to work in the context of that. See, the minute we give glory to something else, I promise you, your soul gets broken. Your heart is corrupted in terms of, now, how do I manage that? Like, how do I manage, like, self-pride, regard that would go to me, ultimate glory that would go to something else, or again, you know, the power of addiction, or worshiping money, or people, or sex, or whatever it might be. Your heart just gets broken outside of recognizing that, again, someone is above me. Someone has the right to speak into my life, that I am living for the sake of someone else, and I'm not living for myself. And then that person is God the Father, ultimately. I mean, it was the heartbeat and express purpose of Jesus' life in terms of him clearly understanding, I'm doing what I'm doing because the Father has told me to. He is the reference point for me. So it would not be inconsistent with Jesus to say, wait a minute, God, I did all this stuff. I humbled myself. I emptied myself. Don't I get the praise? No, he would say, yes, it's to the glory of the Father. And yet it is interesting and neat that God exalts Jesus in verse 9, and yet that exaltation is to God the Father's glory. You know, verse 9, therefore God exalted him, that's Jesus, to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. And so again, God is lifting Jesus high, and God is exalted for that because of what he is sacrificing, giving his son, him planning the plan of salvation. And that is just how the Bible communicates this. So for us to leave the most important thing we probably could say about the passage and about the work of Christ before moving into verse 12, it's just important to recognize that. We also have to see that in verse 12, Paul starts again with a therefore. And so therefore is that transition word that we need to recognize what has happened before, what Paul has communicated before this, and to recognize that anything he would say after that would be dependent on what he has said before. And so again, when he says here, therefore, my dear friends, as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. And so again, actually a glorious passage, not really as sticky as it might appear on the outset, but again, it connects, well, again, this therefore connects what follows to the example of Jesus and the emphasis on unity, selflessness that Paul brought up the example of Jesus to demonstrate. Like, Paul's point in this passage is, Philippian church, you are divided. You are not united. You are not working together. You have arguments. You have disagreements that are coming in place between you. There are false teachers coming around, and camps are being formed in terms of, I believe this guy and I believe that guy, in terms of what is corrupting the church. And so Paul is calling them to, again, working together, being like-minded, you know, being sacrificial in the context of that. Like, for him to present in verse 4 that the way you get there is, don't think of yourself. Think of other people above yourself. That's how you get to unity. And by the way, just in case you need an example, here's Jesus and how he emptied himself in terms of, you know, our salvation. So therefore, because that's what I'm asking you to work toward, and that's the example that I've set, that I've set before you, again, as you've always obeyed, again, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And we can't miss this, my dear friends. You know, like a better translation would be beloved ones, in terms of Paul just expressing his heart. When I talk to people, I oftentimes like to talk to them in person, you know, particularly when I'm saying difficult things to them. You know, so basically in the context of saying something, I can look them in the eye and say, like I'm saying what I'm saying because I love you. I'm saying what I'm saying because I care about you. Like, I'm not trying to hurt you or whatever. Like I have a goal in mind. Like we're going someplace in terms of what I'm communicating. And I think Paul is trying to do that in the context of this letter. Okay, you know, I'm kind of confronting you in terms of the problems that you're having. You know, the things I would have to want to press into your situation that's not happening naturally. You're not going there on your own, so you need me to speak into it. And so they, but realize you're my beloved people. Like you're my friends. You're cooperating with me. So therefore, my beloved. You know, as you have always obeyed, not only my presence, but now much more in my absence. As you've always obeyed, you know, this has something for us in terms of what we'd understand about our life. I mean, past action is a motivator and example for present and future obedience. Like, I think naturally Paul says everything on purpose, you know, under the inspiration of the Spirit. You know, the fact that, you know, Paul does have this tendency of, let me fit in everything I can in terms of the instruction that I'm giving. And so again, I'm eventually going to, okay, be unified, think the same thing, work out your salvation, work out what God has worked in. But wait a minute now, before I tell the Philippians this, let me remind them that it's connected to Jesus and his work. Let me remind them that I love them. And let me remind them too that I'm just asking them to do what they already have done. Like, you've already had an obedient heart. You've already followed my direction. So maybe as now I come to you and tell you something that you don't like, you remember who I am. You remember what I'm trying to accomplish. And then the fact that you've trusted me before. You know, I'm just asking you to do what you have always done. Like, you've seen the point before when I've told you other things. Remember? You know, but Paul, I think, like, the point Paul is talking about is continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God who works in you. Like, that's the point of this section. But before he says that, okay, let me remind you what Jesus is there for. Because Jesus did all this thing, that's why I'm asking you. By the way, you're beloved. Love you. You're my friends. And boy, I'm just asking you to do what you've always done. You know, how important... like, seeing the point is, how important it is to have the will. Like, to have the faith, to have the understanding, and then to have the will to do what God wants us to do. And Paul is saying, I'm just highlighting and encouraging you to do something that you've already done. So that should make it easy. Like, it's kind of like, hey, let's lift 80 pounds. Let's grunt that out. Oh, I can't do this, but you did it last week. Of course you can lift 80 pounds because you lifted it last week. I mean, I think it should make us think, are we moving forward or backward in godliness? Like, it should make us think, boy, is that not true of me? Like, I'm not in the place I used to be. I'm not as enthusiastic. I'm not as much desiring the things of God. I'm not engaging with the things of God the way that I did. I mean, that should be concerning to us. Like, we need to recognize that our Christian lives are going to go one place or another. The Christian life is never going to be static. You're never going to stay the same. You're either growing or you're retreating. And so therefore, as Paul is saying, hey, think about what you did before. Think about the last time. Again, I hate to say it again, but when I told you something that was hard, you didn't like it, but see, you obeyed and it worked. Remember that? But now all of a sudden, if you're in a place where, hey, remember when you used to do that? Oh, well, I'm distant from there. I'm not where that is, where I was then. You know, I think we know people. We know people that have abandoned the faith. We know people that have said, oh, you know something, I just don't believe that anymore. You know, that happens in a consistent digression. That is a step-by-step movement away from the things of God. Like, I think one reason why Paul does speak in terms of work out your salvation with fear and trembling is because this is a serious thing. This is the thing that takes energy. This is the thing that takes intention. Because again, if you don't intentionally bring on the things of God and encourage the things of God, it's not going to stay. And so in some ways for Paul to reflect back in terms of, hey, you remember, you obeyed before. Well, why is it hard now? Like, maybe that's a good thing. Like, if you can say objectively in the Word, objectively in the Spirit, and objectively in the counsel of God, yeah, I'm in a better place. But all of a sudden, now where you are, and you think about the Spirit, you think about the Word, you think about where you've been, you think about the encouragement in your heart, the peace you had, the joy you had, and boy, I just don't have that anymore. Don't take that casually. That you have to run back. You have to grunt it out. You've got to continue to do the things that you know that are going to build up that aspect of Spirit. Build up the Word. So, you know, if you did have a mentor, pastor, elder, deacon that's coming to you and say, hey, well, you know something? I see that you're going astray. I see that you're walking away from this. You know, what happened? The gap wouldn't be that big. Or you would say, no, that's not true. I'm still with it. I'm still working it. I'm still believing. I'm still following. You know, that I think that's very much, you know, as you have always believed, as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence. You know, Paul said this before in verse 27. Whoa, don't go there. Forget about this point. Just realize when Paul talks about this word, obey, it is both the hearing and the doing. Like, he is talking both in terms of building them up, encouraging them to continue to obey. Hopefully you see that's the point. Like, Paul is saying, I want you to continue to obey. I want you to continue to reflect all the things that God would want to reflect through you. You know, God has chosen to reveal his glory, to proclaim his gospel through believers. And he calls believers to come together in the context of an assembly, in the context of church. And so therefore, what Paul is saying, I want that to continue to grow. I want that to continue to be better. I want you to continue as individually and corporately engaging with the things of God, so the truth of Jesus Christ is evident, that you're manifesting that glory to a world that need. But boy, there's a lot of things that need to happen for that. Boy, there's a lot of things that we need to do in ourselves to, again, continue to pursue the Christian life. And yet then how do we engage with each other in terms of, I mean, effectively in this context, laying ourselves down emptying ourselves, thinking of other people or better than more than I do myself. But you've always obeyed. But in that obedience, you heard what I said, and then you did it. So again, now, but then he mentions again, Paul just stick as much as he can before he kind of gets to the point. Therefore, my dear brothers, as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence. He said this before in verse 27. What happens in verse 27, whatever happens, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, content. See, that's where we were in verse 27. And so Paul brings this up, this same idea of, Paul desires to be with these people. I think Paul desires to be with all the churches, but his role in establishing the church and in writing the word is being all different places at different times. And so he's expressing this heart to the Philippians that, other than the circumstances I'm in, I would rather be with you. But that shouldn't affect what you do. It's kind of like when your mom's around, you clean your room. And when your mom's not around, you don't clean your room. Every mom and dad, maybe the cleaning room matters a little bit more than the mom. But anyway, I would want you to do the same when I'm here. Make the bed in the same way if I'm here or I'm not here, right? That's what he's saying, whether I'm observing you or whether I'm not. But the fact that he brings it up here and what he communicates in verse 7 as far as this idea of in a manner worthy of the gospel, living a life in a manner worthy of the gospel, I think those words are pretty much the same of what he's trying to communicate in continuing to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. In many ways, he may be complimenting that or giving a better picture of that. What does that look like in terms of a life worthy of the gospel? So see, to me, that is about representing the gospel well in terms of what I'm living, but then it's also relying on the power of the gospel. What the gospel compels me to do, and just letting it compel me in the right direction. And so it's just interesting that he brings that up. I don't want to make too much of that in terms of, but it's just interesting how Paul brings up this idea of, hey, I'm not with you, but you should act in the way that you want, that I'm calling you to, even if I'm not with you. But then he starts using the same words, the same emphasis in terms of what he's calling them to. And so again, now we have this sticky verse that I don't think is, I really, if you understand that the Christian life is both, okay, let me relax, let me put the feet up, I am secure in the grace of God. God loves me and I have peace because of my relationship with him. Maybe in some ways it's like when you go to the gym, it's not like you become a different person. It's not like, okay, because I go to the gym, my relationships change. I have a better relationship with my husband because I go to the gym. I'm more significant as a person. No, you're improving your body. You're strengthening, but your relationships are the same. Wait a minute, are you no longer my father? Well, wait a minute, you didn't build up your legs today. Wait a minute, you're not my son. No. That's the point. The point is work it out, grunt it out, do it. So I don't think it is sticky. That's the point I was about. I think this is how the Bible talks about our Christian lives in terms of the intention we would bring to it. So in terms of this work out, continue to work out your salvation with prayer, fear and trembling. It is work out and not work for. That is a thing to establish right off the bat. You are not working for your salvation, you're working out your salvation. So again, you are just fulfilling the implications of what your salvation is. I think it's fair to say, and it's probably in a slide, but I'll just say it now and then, 2, that you are working out what God has worked in. You cannot talk about verse 12 without talking about verse 13. You know, because God, Paul connects that with a 4, for it is God who works in you. So again, what you're working out is what God has worked in. But Paul is saying, be intentional about that. So it's, again, very clear, it's not to work for. You'll get a boatload of that tonight if you come tonight in terms of the Catholic Church loves to point to this for, look, you know, works are included in salvation. See, he says work out your salvation with, but it's working out, not working for. The word translated work out means to work at something until it is brought to completion, to accomplish, to achieve, to bring about. And I think that is the sanctification. I think that is the completion. I think that is the result of the Christian life that we're working out. In other words, make sure your salvation is accomplishing what it is meant to. You know, what I can assure you is you just won't fall into godliness. You will not just fall into, oh, the Holy Spirit is controlling me and I'm empowered by Him. You will not just fall into, I'm having victory over sin. You're not just going to fall into, hey, I'm witnessing to people and sharing my faith. You're not going to just fall into that. That's not just going to happen by accident. And really what it comes down to is God continuing to honor our free will. Like, again, why do you come to Jesus? Because you've believed. You know, it's amazing to me, again, I can't help but, I knew it would come. Like, when Jesus is going around and healing people, amazing to me, he heals people and he says, it's your faith that healed you. What? No, Jesus, you healed me. But Jesus' point would be, why did you get it? Yes, I have power that is available to everyone. So therefore, if you get it because you believe, why do you have it? It's because you believe. And so therefore, it's by, like, God is still honoring our free will in the Christian life. So he honors it at the beginning of the Christian life that I believe in Jesus. I'm choosing to depend on my eternal salvation to what Jesus did, who Jesus is, and what Jesus said. All those things together. It's all about the cross. It's all about the sacrifice he made. I've got to die. I've got to go to Jerusalem. You read that in the life of Jesus. But our will is involved in that. It's amazing to me. It is amazing to me. But it's consistent with God. So maybe it's not so, because it's consistent with God's character. Like, why does God not just make us right? Oh, we would pray, God, why didn't you just, when I came to Jesus, when I recognized my need for salvation, could you just save me from everything? Stop me from doing the things I did, do, think, say. Just stop it. But he doesn't do that. He says, cooperate with me. Like, I think God consistently wants us engaging with his grace, engaging with his power, engaging in relationship. And that means it's a day in and day out choice we're making to say, yes, I'm going to work. Yes, I'm going to participate. Yes, I'm going to be intentional, but to recognize that the Bible always talks about in these terms that your salvation is complete, and if God is going to save us in a complete way, that not only means we're saved to heaven, but we're saved in this life as well. That how we would be as a human being, what our souls would look like, how our relationships would be, God is saving all of it. And so therefore, it's work out that salvation. Like, I've placed it within you. Like, in some ways, when you think about our position in Christ, it's there in heaven. But are you going to, by faith, claim it on earth, live in the context of it on earth? That's what working out your salvation is. Yeah, that is where I'm going. That's what he is communicating in terms of, you know, work out your salvation. It's working out what God has placed in you. Working out, by definition, the thing that is of grace. Salvation is of grace. It is of faith. It is of Christ. And there is a point to working that out. You know, and being intentional, but I think we'll get to that. And like, in light of that, I think it is fitting to consider what being saved looks like. Like, when you think about, okay, this is salvation. This is what God calls us to. This is what God defines us as in terms of our life. Again, what does salvation look like? First, it is an affinity and regard for God's word. If you're a believer in Jesus, you will have an affinity and a regard for God's word. On some level, you will have a desire for it. When you hear it, when you engage in it, you will desire it. You will want it more. You will regard it as such. I mean, so much of this has to do with the second point. Let's bring up the second point, because I can't talk about the Holy Spirit before talking about the Word, because the only reason why we know about the Holy Spirit is because we have the Word. But when you recognize that he who has the Son has the Spirit, and you think about what the Holy Spirit desires, what the Holy Spirit seeks, the Holy Spirit inspired the Word of God. Like, if you thought of, okay, Charles Dickens, like, hey, you know, Charles, I want to get to know you. What kind of person are you? What kind of things do you like? Read my books. Like, you're going to find out who I am. Just read my books. Like, the Holy Spirit would say, you want to get to know me? You want my power in your life? Read my book. Because he's inspired it all. And so you don't think, okay, I'm a believer, so by definition, I have the Holy Spirit. Is there going to be a regard for God's word? Of course. Like, I get very, and I probably have said this even recently, I get very suspect of people who say they're saved, but you don't want to have a conversation about God? You don't want to have a conversation about the Bible? Like, you can't talk about what your favorite verse is? Like, you can't read a passage and say, wow, like, that really impacted me. Like, there is something inside of me that is stirred up by virtue of engaging with the Word of God. I think those are inherent parts of me. Don't go on, because the Holy Spirit is more than that, too. Like, think about all the ministries of the Holy Spirit. Like, the Holy Spirit is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. See, something we'll talk about tonight, which I can't help but bring up. My brain is very full. It's really come down. So anyways, now I'm losing it. Yeah, your deposit guaranteeing your inheritance. Like, the point I'm trying, faith is a dicey thing. Like, faith, you can't touch faith, can't hold faith, you can't see faith. So part of what God is saying is that the first person who has to understand that you're saved is you. And so therefore, how can you know you're saved? I think that's what the Bible's, why it talks in the way it talks, why it is what it is. Like, for Paul to say, hey, if you have the Son, you're going to have the Spirit, because the Spirit is the deposit guaranteeing your inheritance. And so again, it's guaranteed, it's yours, but do you see it? If the Spirit is the one that engages with flesh, empowers the Christian life, does all the things that the Bible talks about, well, do you see him? Have you seen the evidence of the Spirit? Do you bear his fruit? You know, that's what the Christian life looks like. Again, what does being saved look like? And again, this is not, and this would never be, oh, I don't have any of these things in my life, so like, maybe I'm not saved, or I got to start doing these things. If I don't do these things and I want to be saved, let me start doing them. That is not the answer. The answer is believe. Like, there's something broken in the way you believed on Jesus. So again, it's still faith that brings you salvation. These works don't make you saved. But to put before you in the light of this passage what salvation is going to look like. And so the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life, a connection to God's people, and a lessening connection to unbelievers. Like, a natural part of you becoming a believer is all of a sudden, like, I love the way Peter says, you just don't run with people in the same way. Like all of a sudden, the things they're thinking, the things they're desiring, the things they're promoting, boy, that is not me. Again, I don't laugh at the jokes you laugh at. I don't say the jokes that you say. I don't want the things that you want. Now, we still engage with them. We still are the light, salt and light of the world. But to recognize, boy, there's a... And yet then when I get around God's people, and they're talking about heaven, they're talking about God's glory, they're talking about obedience, they're talking about righteousness, they're talking about all the things the Bible... I like being around those people. You know, I think we have to... Well, the biggest thing we have to watch out for in the context of that is it doesn't get too bad. Like, what has happened historically in the church is Christian people start loving Christian people, which is great and awesome, what God intends, but then we alienate the unbelievers. Well, I just love being around Christian people, so I'm going to be around Christian people. No, be around the believing people, but shine your light there. But increasingly, they should rub you the wrong way. Like, I would say, like, particularly in that passage or that idea of where were you before and where are you now? Well, one indication of that sliding down is all of a sudden that dynamic changes. Oh, I don't like those believers. I don't like what they say. They sent me a Bible verse. I don't like what that said. Oh, but these unbelievers, you know, this seems good, and so let me do this. Wait a minute. Again, think about how, now this does not mean like, oh, well, like I have friends, and I like my friends, and we go fishing, and we shoot guns, or bake cakes, or crochet. That's fine. Like in terms of identifying with people, liking people because they like the same things as you, but you just notice they're on a different track. Part of growing in God is you're on a different track. Not being sinless, but sinning less. Coming under conviction, confession, and repentance, valuing correction. Another thing that radically changes in salvation is your connection to sin. Your sin nature, sin principles, the things that it would encourage you to do, there's going to be a change in that. Hopefully, your desires actually will change. Like there's an aspect of verse 13 that almost, you could almost say, a dynamic of the Christian life is your desires will change. Like on some level, you don't engage in those things in the same way that you engaged with them in the past. But you welcome conviction. You welcome correction. You recognize a daily aspect of the Christian life is I'm confessing and then I'm repenting. And that is a natural part of what the Christian life is. It's a natural progression of what the road you're on. You think about the narrow road that leads to life, like all the things, I mean, that's first and foremost about Jesus being the door, and you only go through him, but I think it's fair to say that now the Christian life is narrow. Like we're on the narrow road, and we're walking down this road, and people are right over there on the wide road to destruction. Hey, come over here. But that a narrow road is constraining. You know, you come into the woods with a lot of different clothes on, a big jacket, puffy jacket, and the branch just caught my jacket. Well, I just get scraped because that's what a narrow road does. It constrains you, it changes you, it transforms you, and that should be part of it. You desire other people to be saved. Like, if you are saved, if you recognize that the only way that you are going to go to heaven and be right with God is because of Jesus, a natural implication of that is you want other people saved. Doesn't that make sense? Like, how can you understand, like, Jesus is I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except by me. And you don't even care if other people are saved? You're not at least praying into that. You're not even like on some level participating with God in terms of, hey, let me, God use me, like in terms of sharing my faith, so on and so forth. And so I just didn't want to make another slide. I would add to this some aspect of service. Some aspect of now, you know, because Jesus is in me, and you know, when Ephesians 2:8-9 is talking about it, that we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to perform good works. And so some aspect of service that I wanted to avoid just putting extraneous things here. Like on some level you could, but I don't think it's true. So much of it comes under that obedience, conviction of sin, being under the power of the Holy Spirit. But it really is, what am I pursuing? What am I desiring? What am I following? What am I promoting in my life? See, this is not about a works-based salvation. This you do because you're saved, but these are the indicators. Again, if faith is messy, if faith is, I don't know if I believe, well, do you see these things? Because if you don't see these things, well, now all of a sudden, you have to think to yourself, like, God, when I walked that aisle, like, was that really about Jesus? Was that really about believing in just you? That wasn't about my parents telling me, you gotta walk down the aisle, or my friends are walking down the aisle, so I'm gonna walk down the aisle. You know, I prayed the prayer, but I really wasn't, my heart wasn't in it. It is amazing. Well, I'll move on because I'll get to this. It's not amazing. It's just an indication of how we're wired differently. How the very people that need to hear this won't hear it, and those are people that don't need to hear it. There's the one. Like the people that are inclined to guilt, inclined to condemnation. Oh yeah, well you know I'm not really saved. Are these indications in your life? Because again, that is the Christian life. And those are the things. Like when God is saying, continue to work out what God has worked in, I think some of those things are what it is. Like if I am blood-bought, if I do have a relationship with God, I do have the Holy Spirit within me, what is the Spirit telling me? What is it leading me to in terms of my life? You know, like working that out, doing what you are responsible for, doing what you only can do. Like the only one that is keeping you from what God wants you to be is you. You come with faith, you come with will, you come with humility, and you engage with the things of God. God will remake you. God will transform you. And he's just saying, you got to go to the gym. You got to work it out. That the Christian life isn't always about just the easy chair and let me lay back. So, that's that slide. And then that's all I have to say about that. Well, I'm not sure if you remember the movie. But now another thing to introduce here that hope doesn't confuse the process. Now, although it's not wrong to think of this individually, Gerald Hawthorne in the Word Commentary makes an interesting argument that Paul is not addressing this to individual Philippians, but to the whole church. So therefore, he's saying, you all work out your salvation. Your own and work out are both in the plural, and that has also been the emphasis of the passage. Like, the emphasis of the passage is, Philippians, I'm talking to you, all of you. You are divided. You need to be unified. You have to have the same mind. You can't, like, you will always have the same mind as an individual. So if he encourages us to have the same mind, it has to be, he's talking to the community. So it is interesting to think of this instruction that, like, all of you work out your salvation. All of you recognize that within the body of Christ, how you're functioning is broken. You're not looking like Jesus, people. You're not looking, like your relationships do not have the mark of the gospel of Christ upon you. And so all of you work out your salvation with fear and trembling. I mean, he actually argues that salvation in the way soteria is the word, so soteria is the Greek word that is translated salvation. And it's broad in this application about what it can mean. It's eternal salvation. It's eschatological in terms of what happens in the future. It can also be saving us from danger. But it can also be about promoting kind of well-being. He says, like, when you think about what it takes for a congregation to be what God wants us to be, again, continuing to pursue that, continue to grow. But what I would say in the context of that is that we will never be as a body while we aren't as individuals. So therefore, I think we have to recognize Paul saying this in the context of this path in this chapter, where, hey, how are you being together? How are you not united? How do you have the same mind? Again, work out the things that would divide, that would corrupt that. You know, but that would still be in the Word. You know, when we talk about as believers to be the same mind, it's about having the same mind that's in the Word. It's the same mind that is of the Spirit. And so continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Fear and trembling. This is not a cowering fear, but a reverential awe. Perfect love drives out fear. Like, there's no condemnation for Christ Jesus. Like, when you read a passage like this, you have to combine it with all other things in terms of what the Word says. So you don't have, whatever you would understand fear and trembling to be, it's not about condemnation. It's not about you paying for sin. You know, but just think about that balance. You know, on one level, it's the easy chair. God, you've done it all. I can just rest. Then the other part of it is let me grunt it out and how I do that. But I think what it does say, it does mean to be circumspect, serious. Consider who you are working for and who you are working with. And so again, it is about being intentional. Like, it is not uncommon for the Bible to talk about us fearing God, right? Fear of the Lord, it's the beginning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Like, until you have that right relationship with God, like I said at the beginning, until you recognize that the glory is His and I'm living for Him and it's not about me, you won't understand anything. The beginning of wisdom, the beginning of getting what life is all about and how you apply the things of God to your life is to recognize that God is glorified, that He's to be feared, He's to be regarded. Like, to me, that fear, like, we recognize more that fear, being, oh, let me watch out for that. Let me hide my eyes. But to think of that fear of taking the respect or awe that we would have for someone, particularly God, and ramping that up, making that better, making that more intentional, making that more circumspect. You know, I think he uses the same words in verse 12 that he does in 13. Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you. I think he means that both for the fear and trembling and continuing the work. Like, the point is, again, get who you're working with, get who you're working for. There's an aspect of engaging with the God of heaven, engaging with the God of glory that makes us say, whoa, wait a minute. Let me make sure that I regard Him in the way that I should. You know, Jesus does come to His disciples and say, you know something, I no longer call you servants, I call you friends. So again, that's another part of the balance. Hey, I'm a friend of Jesus. You know, isn't it great to have Jesus? But then the other part of it is, but fear God. And we have to have that tension in our lives. Like, there's a place we can go as human beings. I know it. Hopefully you know it. We can just become familiar with God, just familiar with righteousness, just familiar with sin, just familiar with obedience. And we're not really intentional about it. And Paul is saying, be intentional about it. You are living for God. It's not like salvation is an end. It's not like, oh, I'm saved. Now there's nothing more to do. No, there's plenty more to do. And God wants you to be, again, think intentional, reverential. Like, you've heard me say this, I do believe that we need a smack upside the head and a pat on the back, all sometimes in the same moment. But if you don't recognize your willfulness, you're better than me. Like, come up, talk to me about how you're not willful, how you're not independent, that you're not, there's not a part of you that says, you know something, I don't care what you say. We all have that. And that part of us needs to continue to work with fear and trembling. You have to recognize who you're working with and who you're working for. But then the other side of it is that grace, because God works in you. So it says, for God works in you, because it's about who you're working with and who you're working for, but it's also God that's working with you. So therefore, there's a little bit of the easy chair that comes out there. That, whoa, like what work is there for me to do if God is working in me? To will and desire, to choose and want. That's what God offers us. But again, are we willing to work that out? Let's bow and let's pray this morning. Father, it's unfortunate that we see in a glass dimly your glory, your presence, your power, your will. Father, I think if we saw your glory, if we stood before you, if Jesus showed up, I think in an instant we would recognize the fear and trembling and the balance that exists in his love for us, his acceptance of us, the righteousness that we have. We'd understand in an instant the grace that comes from him and the fact that we would be in such awe that the only way to describe it is a fear. Father, I pray that we would have this balance in our life. I pray that we would more and more engage with the things of God with this fear and trembling. I pray for those, though, that are already there, that they would understand your grace, that they would understand your love. They would understand the unconditional nature of their relationship with you, that what they do can never change that. But it's just you still need to go to the gym. You still need to work it out. I pray we understand that balance in our lives. Father, continue to be with us as we prepare for tonight, as tonight unfolds, in terms of information that will be shared, and all to the glory of your name, your Son, and his cross. It's in your Son, Jesus Christ's name, that we do pray. Amen. And so the worship team is going to be willing to give us background music as we...